Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory, for you are the one and the only who is deserving of our praise. Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself afresh to us today. Spirit, would you move in this place in such a way that our eyes would be opened, that we would see your love, that we would know your goodness, and give it to us in such a way that we would desire to share this good news with our neighbors, with our family members, with our children, with our coworkers. Lord, this is good news not only for us, but for all who would hear, would turn aside from their own ways, trust in you. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Christ. And we thank you that our Savior lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome to Redeeming Grace Church. My name is Shelley Cochran, and my family and I are so grateful to be able to call RGC our church family, and I'm glad to be worshiping with you today. Thanks for joining us, both here in church and online. And if you're a visitor with us today, we say thanks for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Our prayer is that you will find community, encouragement, and growth in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus while you're here with us today. I encourage you, visitors, to please, after the service, stop by the Welcome Center in our lobby. There will be a member there ready to greet you and to answer any questions that you might have. Our mission is to go into the world with the good news to make and equip growing disciples of Jesus Christ. And this week, during Hypo Week, we have the privilege of sharing the good news with people in need here as they come into our church. We get to serve them and share Christ's love with them. You know, Hypo Week officially begins this evening, and there are still some needs for volunteers and other items. It is not too late for you to get involved. And so I encourage you after the service to stop by the Hypo table in the lobby and see how you might be used this coming week. And also, you will see on the screen that, ladies, I'd like you to mark your calendar because our next women's brunch is just around the corner on the 21st. And as you make plans to attend, I encourage you to please register to help us plan for that brunch. Your giving does help provide for the outreaches that we do, like Hypothermia Week this week, or Spring Break, our youth mission trip, or even this summer, it's just around the corner, VBS. And so you'll see on the screen that we do offer four ways to give, and we thank you for so continually and generously giving to the church. And I'd like to take just a moment, would you pray with me as we thank the Lord for our offering, and also bring Hypothermia Week before him in prayer. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are praying to the one true living God. And thank you, Father, that you go before us and you are with us. Lord, we just commit Hypo Week to you. Lord, you know the needs of each and every person that walks through our doors this week. Lord, would you equip us to share and serve well in the name of Jesus? I pray we would radiate your love to all those that we come in contact with this week. And we look forward to giving you thanks and seeing what you will do, and we will give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now join me in welcoming Christo up for some child dedication.
Thank you. Well, good morning. This morning we have the joy of celebrating with three different families who are dedicating the children to the Lord, and the families can start making their way here. Child dedication is not a sacrament like baptism or the Lord's Supper. But they're a beautiful opportunity for the parents to declare before God and our church family that they're not just committed to raising children, they're committed to lovingly raising their kids as disciples of Jesus. They want to raise their children in their love, discipline, and instruction of the Lord. And as they do this, they're acknowledging that they don't have everything they need in themselves, but they have a faithful God who does, and who will provide everything that they need. And they're inviting all of us to join them in this beautiful calling of raising disciples of Jesus together. And so you can see the families are here along with some relatives and friends who are here present with us this morning to share in this special occasion. So here are the names in the families: Michael and Cynthia, Al Dave with Isla and Lena, Jonathan and Sarah Luo with Eliana, and Destin and Grace Patty with Seraphim. And you can enjoy their pictures. It's a joy to stand here and to look at you and your beautiful children and your family and friends. These kids are a precious gift from the Lord. Michael and Cynthia, Sarah and Jonathan, Grace and Destin, we are so happy that God has blessed you with his kids and the rest of your families here with you. And I want to read this verse from Psalm 71, verse 18, which reads, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." And the psalmist is asking for a life filled with purpose. In this verse, to proclaim God's greatness to the next generation so that they will know the Lord's mighty power and saving grace. And so as parents, you'll give your children so much of your time, your sleep, your energy, your resources, your care, and love. But above all, the greatest gift you can offer is to continually tell them and point them again and again to God's greatness, his mercy, and his saving grace. So let's pray that these children will come to know the Lord, that they will experience saving grace, his perfect love, and walk in his ways all the days of their lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of these children, Isla, Lena, Eliana, and Seraphim. And Lord, this morning we dedicate them to you. Make their hearts tender toward you. Shape their minds by the truth of your word. Bring them alive to the power of the gospel of grace. May they grow to know you, to love you, to obey you, and to delight in you every day of their lives. We're so grateful for Michael and Cynthia, Jonathan and Sarah, Destin and Grace. Lord, we ask that you bless them in the calling of discipling their children. May their lives and words proclaim your greatness in every season, through joy and sorrow, through weakness and strength. Give them wisdom, patience, strength, and courage. And when they fall short and parenting feels hard, and we know, Lord, that those moments will come, please give them the grace to run to you. And Lord, as your people, help us to come alongside these parents and to proclaim your power and the truth of the gospel in every way that we can. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a role as a church as well and gifts to come alongside to support them and to partner with them in raising disciples and followers of Jesus. So Lord, we pray and we ask all those things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, church, let us commit to come alongside these wonderful parents and their beautiful children and to support and to help them in discipling their kids. And so now we're gonna transition to a 5-minute break. Grace Kids are dismissed to downstairs, but also, please come forward and greet these families, rejoice with them, celebrate them, and get to know some of these beautiful little children.
And I stand accused by my regret, and the devil roars his empty threat. I will preach the gospel to myself, that I am not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars, the weight of guilt I bear no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. When the doubt and shame hang over me, like the arrows of the enemy, I will run again to Calvary, that rugged hill of hell's defeat, my fortress and my victory. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars.
Good morning. Welcome. Greetings. Come on in. Find a place to sit. If you're watching home, online, welcome to you as well. If we haven't met yet, my name's Mark. And I get to serve as one of the elders in our church here. And I get to bring the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. We are restarting our series in 1 Corinthians after a couple-week break, so I just want to sort of give us a brief sort of reorientation. This series in 1 Corinthians, the tagline for it, the title for it, A Vision for a Community Shaped by the Gospel. Reading through 1 Corinthians is a sort of a master class in Christian leadership, and we see over and over how the gospel is relevant and comes to bear and be applied to every kind of circumstance that a church or that an individual could be involved in. And so when a church is shaped by the gospel, we live like spiritual people, spirit-filled people. We grow in unity and purity, and that's the kind of church we want to be. We're in a section, chapters 8, 9, and 10. The topic is eating food sacrificed to idols, which may seem kind of obscure, not something that most of us are dealing with on a day-to-day basis. But as always, God had something he wanted to get done in that church through what Paul wrote to them 2,000 years ago. And he has something he wants to get done in our church through these eternal words, these timeless words. He has something he wants to get done today. But so back in chapter 8, 3 weeks ago, we saw a principle there that love for your weaker brother's conscience is more important than enjoying your right to eat. There was a principle about love and rights there. Now in chapter 10, we're going to sort of return to that topic, but chapter 9, there's no mention of food sacrificed to idols. So we might wonder, did Paul sort of forget what he was talking about? Is this sort of a lost track of the topic here? But we'll see there's a design in chapter 9. This chapter, and this is going to hit home for all of us, this chapter is about priorities. It's about priorities. And it's a call to organize our lives around one great priority. What is that? What is that one great priority around which we are being called to organize our lives? Let's listen to God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as Chris comes to read it, and be listening for that one great priority.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Thank you, Chris. Let's pray. Our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have assembled us here on this Lord's Day. We thank you that you are present amongst us and you have something you want to get done in your word today. We recognize that we need your help to see and grasp what is plainly here before us in the scriptures. So Holy Spirit, we pray, open the eyes of our hearts, give us ears to hear what you have for us in 1 Corinthians 9, that we might live for you and your glory, we pray. Amen. Did anyone catch any of the Winter Olympics? Anybody tune in to any of that? I enjoyed watching a little bit of it. Did you see that Norwegian guy, Johannes Klabo, who won 6 gold medals? I watched that 50-kilometer cross-country skiing race. Can you imagine 30 miles on skis wow, that's just crazy. And I love watching, you know, competitions like that, sports. I particularly just enjoy seeing the experience of those as they cross the finish line, and especially those who are winning. They end up with that gold medal. Just trying to imagine these people, all the training and the sacrifice, the loneliness, the pain that goes into preparing for these races, these events. And as I hear them talk afterwards, well, you know, how do you feel right now? Or what do you think? They typically say kind of the same thing, don't they? Well, this is the greatest moment of my life. This is what I've always dreamed of, and I can't believe that I'm finally here. I've never heard a gold medal winner say, well, that was a waste. Like, I'd really rather have all that time and sacrifice back, right? They're just enjoying and delighting in the success of the moment. And that moment of joy, if you can picture that moment on the podium, that moment of crossing the finish line, knowing that you've won, that takes us right into our text. If you keep your Bibles open, please, and look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete or run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. These modern Olympic Games that we have actually have their roots in ancient Greece. And right next to the city of Corinth, every 2 years, there were games. They were called the Isthmian Games, very much like our modern Olympics are modeled after them. There were chariot races and running races and boxing matches, and people who won got a prize. They didn't get a gold medal. They got a wreath that they would wear on their heads, this crown. It was made out of pine branches and leaves and things like that. And so in verse 24, Paul is speaking to a church, and he's saying, listen, the Christian life is like running a race. And so church, Christians in Corinth, Redeeming Grace Church, run for the prize. And what is that prize? Well, I believe the prize that's in view here is the very thing we heard preached about last week as Godwin took us to Revelation 21. That prize is eternal life with God in his new creation. So here's the question. How do you run to obtain that prize? What does it look like? How do you go for gold in the Christian life? If I were to do a little pop quiz, say, okay, everybody take out a piece of paper. You got 60 seconds to write down the answer to the question, how can you run to obtain the prize? What would you say? What does that look like? This chapter answers that question. And we're going to see the answer to that question unfold as we go through the chapter. And the first step to understanding how to run to win the prize is this. You must know what your rights are in Christ. That's where this chapter starts. That's where Paul starts this discussion. Actually, it's not a discussion. If you notice carefully, there are 19 question marks in this chapter. It's rhetorical question after rhetorical question after rhetorical question because he wants them to slow down and reconsider and think with him about how they're living the Christian life and how he's calling them to live the Christian life. So here's where he starts. He's going to start with his rights. Now, we think about rights a lot. We have rights as citizens. If you watch police shows, you know when somebody gets arrested, you have the right to remain silent. You know, we know how these things work. This chapter opens with Paul asserting that he has a right to be paid for his work as a minister of the gospel. So look at verse 14. This is sort of the end of the first section. So here's what he has to say. In the same way, verse 14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. There's the right. If you proclaim the gospel, if you're a gospel minister, you should make your living from that. People who are receiving the benefit of that ministry should pay you for that. So how does he build that case? Well, he starts by reminding them that he's an apostle. Look at verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's reminding them that he brought the gospel to them. He was sent as an apostle. He was an eyewitness to the risen Lord Jesus, and he was personally commissioned by Jesus to go and share the gospel, especially with the non-Jewish people, the Gentile people in the world. He was commissioned by Jesus, who isn't buried in a graveyard somewhere, but who lives and rules and is sending his word and this good news to the nations. And so Paul's been commissioned to this, and then he begins to press them with some more questions. Look at verse 4. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? What's he doing here? He's probing them with questions, saying, look, don't people like Jesus' brothers, that would be Jude and James, we see in the New Testament, and Cephas, which is another name for Peter, don't they get some compensation for their gospel work, which enabled those married ones to travel with their wives? And then he moves on to everyday life. Don't soldiers expect to get paid? Hey, anybody in the military here expecting paycheck is nice? That's kind of part of the deal, right? We know how these things work. People who plant vineyards get part of the grapes, and people who have flocks and herds get some milk from that. And it's not only a principle in everyday life, but look at verse 8. He's got another appeal he can make. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? What's he doing here? Well, he goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, and he quotes it word for word. He's saying, look, the idea there is when a farmer has an ox that's treading out the grain, their grain's under their feet. They don't muzzle them, let them have some of the food so that they can keep working. So there's a principle here that you should make a living from where you're doing your work. The gospel ministers, those who proclaim the gospel, have a right to get their living from the gospel. That's his right. He's proclaiming that to them. Now look at verse 12 in the middle, 12b. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. I'm going to just leave that for a moment. We'll come to that in point two. But I want you to see where he starts. In understanding how to live the Christian life and understanding how to run the race well, you need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know your identity. You need to know your rights. You need to know what you've received, what you've set aside as a follower of Jesus. And when it comes to life in church and ministry, the normal way for things to work is for those who sow spiritual things to reap spiritual things, for those who proclaim the gospel to make their living from the gospel. So here's a question for us as we hear this today. Should pastors like me follow Paul's teaching, make your living from the gospel, or his example? But I choose to set that right aside. What do we do with that? And I think the answer is, well, it kind of depends on the situation. When we sent Seita Sakaguchi and his wife Emma to Tokyo to be church planters, he didn't gather a few people for a Bible study and pass around his phone with his QR code for his Venmo account so they could immediately begin giving him money for what he was doing. Not a good idea when you're talking to people who've never heard the gospel before. You're breaking new ground in a startup environment like that, or like what we see Paul doing in the New Testament. It's important to keep the message of the gospel distinct from requests for money, which is why churches like ours fund missionaries and church planters to go places like that. In other settings, like a village church, like I had a chance to visit one time in Burma, or maybe a small first-generation immigrant church in Manassas, Virginia, or something like that, the people of the church may be willing to give, but have very little means and not enough to support a pastor. And so often, pastors function bivocationally. They have one way to gain some income as well as doing their gospel work. And that's the way things work. But for me here, as I prepare to retire after 27 years of serving here, it's been my privilege to have made my living from the gospel because of your generous giving. This week I prepared this message in an office that you provide. I worked with the staff that you're funding. I used books and resources, computer, that your giving has made possible. So, church, hear this. Thank you. Thank you. On behalf of all those who are doing gospel work here and the staff that's here participating in that, your joyful and generous giving makes it possible for us to sow spiritual things and reap material things in an expensive area to live. Thank you for that. So Paul's saying, look, in that situation, he had the right to this compensation, but he's not making use of it. So here's a question. What could be more important than enjoying your rights? 2 weeks ago, we heard chapter 8, a weaker brother's conscience is one thing. There's something else. What is it? What could be more important than enjoying your rights? Look at verse 15. Actually, I want you to look at verse 12 first. We referenced this a moment ago. Can you see in the middle of verse 12 the word nevertheless? See that? And look at the beginning of verse 15. The first word there is but. Nevertheless, but. These two words signal a change in direction. These are my rights. Nevertheless, these are my rights, but I haven't made use of them. Why not? And when I hear that word right or rights, I hear that old Bob Marley song. Anybody else remember that? Get up, stand up, stand up for your right. Dating myself here. The gospel has got Paul singing a different tune. He's not standing up for his right because there's something more important than his right. Look at verse 18. What is it? Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So he's saying he has a right to make his living from the gospel, but he has the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in a new area like this free of charge. So he's going to set aside that right to compensation. He's going to work on his own, making tents, making a living, getting some side money. He's got a side hustle over there with that so that he can preach the gospel and do it free of charge. That's his reward. But that's not all that's going on here. This is actually part of a wider way of thinking about how to bring the gospel to all the people of the world. And this is going to reach right into our gathering here today. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all, he's been set free from Christ, he now belongs to him. He says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Who? To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, although not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but being under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Can you hear what he's saying here? Think about a bridge. You know what a bridge does? It connects two pieces of land. Maybe there's some water in between. Some of you drove over a bridge from Maryland to Virginia, over the Potomac, to come to this gathering this morning. That's what bridges do. They connect. Well, he's saying he wants to connect. He wants to build bridges to all kinds of people. Let me try to illustrate. So he's got the gospel. He's got his Bible. It's over here. And then we've got people over here. I'm going to call on some friends. These are some of my bobblehead friends from my office. These are going to be the people of the world, okay? So these are the people that you see at school. These are the people that live in your neighborhood. These are people that maybe have recently immigrated to our area. These are people that live in Iran. These are people that live in Bolivia. Here's the people of the world, maybe people that you're in contact with, maybe people that are far away. Here's the gospel. Here's the Bible. How do these two things connect? Well, you could just throw a Bible at them and say, read this and do what it says. See you later. That would be one way to do it. Not going to be very effective. In fact, God could have done that without us. He could have just had the words of the Bible scrolling through the clouds of the sky all day long, every day. But he doesn't choose to do it that way. He chooses to build that bridge through human beings like you and me. To all different kinds of people. Did you catch how many different groups of people Paul had just in this little paragraph? He says, there's Jews that I'm going to become as a Jew. Well, he is Jewish by background. Those under the law, Jewish people, maybe and Gentiles who've sort of converted, those outside the law, non-Jewish people, the weak, socially unimportant people. So he's thinking about people in groups, and he's thinking, you know, it's going to take some special thought and understanding to know how to build this bridge from these life-giving words in Scripture over to these people over here. Think about what's happening here. Most of us like to hang around with people who are like us. It's easy and comfortable, isn't it? People who like the same food, or maybe they root for the same sports teams, or they have similar politics, or they live in similar areas or a similar stage of life. But this guy, Paul, he's looking at all these people who are different from him, or maybe far away from him. And he's saying, how can I build a bridge from this here over to these people over here? How can I do that? Before we work on the how, let me ask the why. Why would he want to spend his life doing that? This way of living, building bridges from the gospel to the people of the world, it's not easy. It's inconvenient, requires thought and prayer, to work hard. It's difficult. Sometimes it's not received well. Why would anyone do this? You know, to do this kind of work, you have to think like a servant. That's what he says in verse 19. Though I am free from all, I have made myself, this is such an important word, a servant to all. Wonder where he learned how to think like that. The Apostle Peter, that Cephas we heard about earlier, he says something similar in one of his letters. He says, live as people who are free, set free by the gospel, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants. He goes vertical, servants of God. These are both disciples of Jesus, and they know what Jesus taught in Matthew 20. Whoever would be great among you must be your, there it is again, servant. Servanthood is a way of life Jesus taught, but far more than that. Servanthood is a way of life Jesus lived. Think about it. The Son of God lived eternally in the happy land of the Trinity, and he had the right to live like that forever. But our great Lord did the unthinkable. He didn't just come near us. He didn't just send us a book. He didn't just become sort of like us. He became one of us, fully human forever. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. That's right. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that people like you and me who were enslaved to sin and death and the devil could be free, could be set free through his servanthood. And the gospel now has so revolutionized Paul that instead of persecuting Christians, which he once did, now he is pouring his life out for Christ to win people to them. That's the why. When we've received the love of Christ and been set free, when that same Spirit that raised him from the dead is at work in us, that impulse to want to say, oh, how can I connect these people to this good news, this wonderful news of this great saving God? How can I do that? That begins to work inside of us, and we're changed and we're different. And we we recognize you can't just throw a book at them. You can't just do like I used to be in Pasadena. We'd watch the Rose Parade every year, and at the end of the Rose Parade, there would be these people that would come after the last float, and they'd have these signs, turn or burn, repent or perish. It was true. Never saw anybody respond positively to that. Not a very helpful presentation. Paul's doing a lot more work than that because he says, I've become all things to all people. How do you do that? The word that we use for that is called contextualization. Maybe you've heard that word. David Helm in his book on preaching says contextualization in preaching, and remember, preaching isn't just what I'm doing here. Preaching is whenever we're talking, sharing that good news with anybody. Preaching is communicating the gospel message in ways that are understandable or appropriate to the listener's cultural context. You got people over here. You're here. Maybe you don't even speak the same language as these people. How can you make the gospel understandable? Well, somebody's going to have to cross that language barrier. They have different things that they value, different things that they love and trust or hate or detest. Got to understand those things. Got to study these people. Going to have to become all things to reach Gentiles or Jews or weak people or people at the Pentagon or people at George Mason. It's going to take a little bit of work and some thought. The gospel never changes. But we work hard to make it as clear and as accessible as possible to the people we're sharing it with. We want to get all the obstacles out of the way so that if they're offended, they're only offended by the message of the gospel itself. If we're rejected, we're only rejected because of the message of the gospel itself. We've done everything in our power to make it as understandable and appropriate to people. We're building that bridge. If we don't, we just make bridges to nowhere. If we don't do this hard work, we might have the truth, but like those people at the end of the parade, nobody's going to have ears to hear what we have to say. Thoughtful parents, you do this all the time. Maybe you didn't know you were contextualizing the gospel, right? You don't give a big honking 40-pound ESV study Bible to your 3-year-old, right? Here it is, kid. Read it and do it. See you when you're 18. Let me know how it goes. No, you don't do that. In the same way, you don't turn to your 16-year-old and just say, look, repent and serve the Lord. Why? Because I'm in charge. That's why. You got to do a little more work than that to contextualize the gospel. One of the most exciting parts of parenting for me was as our kids got older, their thinking changed, their opinions emerged, their ability to grasp concepts deepened. And so Les and I were always studying our kids, talking about our kids. Where is this one? Where is that one? What are they thinking? What are they loving? What are they turning to? What are they hoping in? What are they afraid of? How can we contextualize this timeless, saving message of the gospel and explain it to them in a way that makes sense to them where they are right now? We're actually still trying to do that with our kids. They're adults now. How can we run this race? How can we run for the prize? We want to start by knowing our rights. We want to prioritize the gospel. There's something more important than our rights. So now we're going to circle back to the race. We're going to circle back to the prize. Look at verse 24 with me, please. Hear these words. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So I asked you a question at the beginning, right? How can you run to obtain that prize? How can you go for gold in the Christian life? How can you live the Christian life in such a way that when you die, you'll be rewarded with the prize rather than being disqualified? What is the key to the Christian life that the Holy Spirit has put in front of us here? We must know our rights and enjoy them wherever appropriate, but we must not stop there. There's something more important. Did you see that in point two? Brothers and sisters, let us live for the magnificent obsession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us live for the sake of Christ. Let us live for His glory. Let us live for His fame. Let us live to know Him and to make Him known. This is how we run for the prize. This is how we go for gold. Live for the sake of Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, can you hear God speaking to us through 1 Corinthians 9? He is urgently calling every one of us to live like athletes in training, intentional, purposeful, keeping the finish line in view. Here in front of us in 1 Corinthians 9 is a guiding principle, and oh, more than that, a consuming passion for life. Live for the gospel. Live for the God of the gospel. So, pause. How are you doing? How's the race going? Did you see that? Any of that short track skating in the Olympics? It's like controlled chaos. And one of the races I watched, coming around one of the turns, one of the skaters did this to the guy next to him, and the guy next to him goes flying, but as he goes flying, he got his leg hooked around him, and they both went flying. So the guy who did this got disqualified. He didn't finish the race. No prize. Paul says, I don't want to get disqualified. Now, what's that all about? Come back next week, chapter 10. We'll talk more about that. But for today, how are we running? Let's not run aimlessly. Let's go for gold. Let's run for the prize, for the imperishable wreath of one day living sinless lives in deathless bodies, in God's presence, in a new creation forever. Until then, giving you the main point at the end here. Treasuring gospel ministry is more important than enjoying our rights. There it is. Treasuring gospel ministry is more important than enjoying our rights. In fact, treasuring gospel ministry and treasuring the gospel is the organizing passion of the Christian life. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for Christ, who for our sakes died and was raised. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live to bring that good news to the people of the world in ways that are as understandable and appropriate as possible. Two questions for self-reflection. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write these down. Two questions. First, what do you need to set aside for the sake of the gospel? Is something getting in the way? Is there something that you're loving and trusting and giving yourself to? Or maybe just ask it this way. If you're not living for the gospel, what are you living for? And how's it working out? For those who are here this morning who aren't disciples of Jesus, you're not Christians, God is here this morning and He's reaching out to you. He's calling you to set aside living for lesser things and come and know and love and follow and serve Him. Won't you turn from whatever you're living for and come receive the gift of new life in Christ. Find a purpose that never fails and never ends. Second, who? Who is God calling you to love by building a bridge from the gospel to them? Gospel to them, you're the bridge. Who's God calling you to love? It's hard work, isn't it? Sometimes we're our own worst enemies in these things. If we crave control, we won't build these bridges because we can't control how people are going to respond. If we live for comfort, we won't build these bridges because it's just too much work. if we prioritize the approval and acceptance of others, we're not going to build these bridges, because when we build the bridge, we might get rejected by those people. But if we prioritize the gospel, we live as people who've been set free from all those other things. And we're now controlled by the love of Christ. So who is God nudging and stirring you to build a bridge to? Maybe you're actively at work at that. Maybe there's just one more step you can take this week. Would you take some time and just pray over these two questions this week? What do you need to set aside for the sake of the gospel? Who's God calling you to love by building a bridge from the gospel to them? If the worship team would come on back up, let's pray. Our great God, thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you that our great Messiah, Jesus, isn't in a graveyard somewhere. He's seated at the right hand of the Father one day to return. But until then, this great news, saving news, news of freedom that's reached us and changed us, well, first, thank you for it. Thank you for the way Christ has served us in the gospel. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the way you've loved us to bring us this good news. And second, I pray that this consuming passion, gospel ministry, the God of the gospel, I pray that you would help us to clear out obstacles, to remove competitors, to not be disqualified, to run hard to the finish line for your glory and our neighbor's good. Amen. Watch your table back.
Amen. If you stand, we're going to continue our worship in song, singing, "Take My Life and Let It Be."
My hands and let them move at me. before the morning is all I ever know. But this world is not my home. This fight is not my own. I've burdens on my future, the empty tomb has shown. I am bound for glory. Stand on holy ground, I will bow for glory. The saving work is done, and death is not my ending. My God has overcome, I am bound for glory. I am free because I'm bound. I am bound for heaven's gates, where my feet will stand on holy ground. I am bound for glory. Dawn when Jesus called my name. Endless joy, endless praise. Oh, when Jesus calls my name. All my pain, hurt and shame. Dawn when Jesus calls my name. Endless joy, endless praise. Oh, when Jesus calls my name. I'm bound, I'm bound for heaven's gate, where my feet will stand on holy ground. I am bound for glory. I am free because I'm bound, I'm bound for heaven's gate, where my feet will stand on holy ground. I am bound for glory.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who models for us the very thing he calls us to. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, who did not cling to his rights so that we can be saved. I want you to hear the passage Mark read for us earlier from Philippians chapter 2. Listen carefully. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a, let's say it together, servant. That's right. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So let me encourage you this week as you try to put this sermon into practice to remember Jesus's incarnation, to remember Jesus's death. Let that inspire you to run this race. Let that fuel you to run this race as you seek to set aside your rights for the gospel. If you'd like prayer after the service, let me encourage you to come forward. In fact, let me invite some of the elders, community group leaders, if you don't mind coming forward and getting situated and come forward. We'd love to pray for you, pray with you for any sort of concern you may have, a prayer request. If you want to praise the Lord, if you want to pray in light of the sermon, please come and we'd love to pray for you. Don't forget to visit the hypo table after the service if you want to sign up to serve in some way or provide some sort of good for that for the hypo week this upcoming week. Now receive the benediction. This comes from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.